Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot would tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea to where the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts this morning by your word and by your spirit. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to discuss this subject, a courageous faith. A courageous faith. The book of Joshua is the story of God leading his people into the promised land through the leadership of Joshua. From the beginning of the book, we find out that Joshua was a new leader. God's calling on his life was monumental. Considering this, much of the first chapter records God's words of encouragement to Joshua. However, the message seems to be on repeat. Joshua is told repeatedly, be strong and courageous. Four times. Three times by God, one time by the nation of Israel. Three more times Joshua is told that God is with you. This repetitive call to be strong and courageous by God reveals the psychological state of Joshua. In assessing the prospect of leading these people across the Jordan into the promised land was a daunting task. And emotionally and mentally, Joseph felt the pressure, the weight of spiritual leadership. God chose Joshua to lead Israel after the death of Moses because Joshua demonstrated courageous faith in God. When the 12 spies came back after scouting the land of Canaan, the promised land, only Joshua and Caleb said they should enter the land. The other spies said that the people were too big and the defenses were too great. So I want us to examine the next few weeks the principles of God's calling upon Joshua to be strong and courageous so that we might apply these principles of courage as followers of Christ. The first principle is to stand on the promises of God. And we want to look at the Old Covenant promises of God that God gave to Joshua during this amazing conquest of the land of Canaan. Notice what God promised Joshua and Israel. The first promise is the promise of victory over every enemy. That's amazing. That every enemy would be defeated so that Joshua and Israel will be successful in conquering the land that God promised says this, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. In Joshua 3, verses 9 through 11, we see the enemies they had to face. The Lord said, then Joshua told the Israelites, come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God, that covenant-keeping God, the I am that I am. He said, you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Because these nations were great and mighty. And when they are being dispossessed by God, then the people of God would know experientially that God is God, that he is an all-powerful God. He promised them victory over every enemy they face as long as Joshua lived. Secondly, he promised them the promise of the presence, the Shekinah glory, the presence and the power of God. He told Joshua in verse 5 again, I will be with you. What a phrase. What a word. That when you're battling with life itself, oh, beloved, we need to be reminded. When we're discouraged, disgusted, frustrated, just as I was with Moses. That's a statement. Powerful statement. The miraculous crossing over the Jordan mirrors the parting of the Red Sea with Moses. The miraculous falling of the walls of Jericho. The many amazing military conquests under Joshua. The division of the land of Israel, or Canaan, as an inheritance to the generations of the tribes of Israel. It was because of God's presence and God's power that they were able to achieve any of the promises that God made to them. It wasn't their might. It wasn't their strength. It wasn't their wisdom. It wasn't their righteousness. It was the presence and power of Almighty God, El Shaddai. Then thirdly, he promised the faithfulness of God. Joshua 1:5 again. I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you. What words? What words of encouragement? What words of empowerment when God tells us, I'm with you. I've got you. When it seems like all the pressures of life is heavy upon our heart and our minds and we feel so weighed down by the issues of life, God is saying to us, he's whispering in our ear, we're listening, I got you, I'm with you, I will not abandon you. The faithfulness of God. God is faithful by nature. He is by nature incapable of being faithless or inconsistent. He is a constant God because of his nature, his being. The God who created the heavens and earth does not wax and wane like the moon and the stars. Malachi says in Malachi 3:6, because I, the Lord, do not change, your descendants, Jacob, will not be consumed. They will not be destroyed because of who I am, not because of who they are. God is immutable, unchangeable, and unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And beloved, we got to stand on the promises of God in the midst of the pressures of this life. The fourth promise was the promise of absolute victory. Joshua 1:6, he says, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land. Your enemies will be defeated. The territory, this land flowing with milk and honey, will be yours. Abraham to a place of sacrifice. And in that place of sacrifice, God took that animal, cut it into pieces, laid it out like a trail. And then God came down in his Shekinah glory. And the place got dark. And Abraham got sleepy. And Abraham fell asleep as God passed through the animals. And this is what God said when he passed through the animals while Abraham was asleep. Because this was a one-way covenant. Abraham was not involved in this covenant. God swore by himself because there was no name greater to swear by. He swore by the covenant name. And then he says this in Genesis 15:18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Mesopotamia, that land we call the Middle East. God gave it to Abraham's descendants. And God kept his promise. And God will keep his promise. Because we are waiting on the millennial reign of Christ when he comes back to the earth with his saints. And we occupy the earth for 1,000 years. And Christ will be ruling and reigning the world for 1,000 years. We're waiting on that day. Joshua 1:4, he says, your territory will be from the wilderness and the Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. If Joshua is to be strong and courageous, he must stand on the promises of God, not on the might and the strength of the nation of Israel. Beloved, we tend to sit at the premises of God instead of standing on the promises of God. He must stand on the promises of God's word instead of on human speculation. Will God do it? When will he do it? How will he do it? Human speculation is trusting that God will. It took Abraham 25 years just to get the first promise, a baby. When he was 100 and his wife was 90, he didn't have human speculation. He had divine trust. He trusted God. Romans 4 tells us, when he was old and his body was dead, he did not waver at the promises of God. That's the kind of faith I need. That's the kind of faith we need. A courageous faith. To believe God even when it looks bad. To believe God even when it's not working out. To believe God even when things are dysfunctional. When they're not functioning properly. What did Joshua have to do to make these promises come to fruition? What did he have to do to make it happen? One thing. Have courageous faith. God was going to give Israel the victory. So Joshua was merely an instrument that God had chosen to use to accomplish it. These things were going to happen no matter what. For Joshua to be a part of it, all he had to do is have courageous faith in God. Why? Because God is true to his promises. He is a covenant. A true promise keeper. He would keep what he has commanded. In Joshua 1:6, it says, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. You hear the song on repeat? Be strong and courageous. Your heart may be overwhelmed, but be strong and courageous. You may be frustrated, but be strong and courageous. Things are not working out like you planned. Even the new year is not what you thought it would be. Be strong and courageous. Put your trust in God, not in man. He says, do
standing next to you, that flesh is in you. Because we are our own worst enemies. So we have to battle with the world. We have to battle within the flesh and the devil. But 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, this is what he's talking about. These are the things in the world that he's going to emphasize and categorize for us. The first thing about the world is not the people. We love the people, even if the people don't love us. Right? We love the creation, even if we don't like to hike and climb mountains and swim in the ocean. We love the beauty of God's creation. But the world Paul is talking about here is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes and the pride of one's possessions. Jesus said life does not exist in the things that one possesses. But in our capitalistic American society, we think that is life. How much more money we want? More. Just more. You don't have to put a tag on it. How many more things we need? More. How many more suits we need? More. How many more cars we need? More. We live with this capitalistic, greed-oriented mentality, even in the church. There's nothing wrong with things. It's the love of things that drives so many in the church. People want to hear a gospel of prosperity, not a gospel of grace. They want God to give them things, not for God to give him himself. They want possessions. They don't want a personal and intimate relationship with God. They want their way, not the ways of God. They want appearance, not reality of truly being what God said you are. He says, beloved, this is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world, with its lust, is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. He still gives victory over the world. And then 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, he says, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. What world is he talking about? What? I just read it to you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Because of one's possessions, that's the world he's talking about. That's the world that keeps us in bondage. That's the world that keeps us running and running, trying to make it. Trying to keep up with the Joneses. And the Joneses really don't care what we're doing now. They're just living their life. We are the one that's anxious and upset and frustrated because we don't have what they have. But they don't even think about us. We are too focused on the world system. And he says this, the one who is born of God conquers the world. He overcomes the lust of the flesh and the lust of pride and the lust of the flesh. He overcomes that. How does he overcome it? And then John says, this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Courageous faith. A conquering faith. And then he said, who is the one who conquers? Who is the one who overcomes this morning? Who overcomes the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Beloved, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you are a world overcomer. That you can overcome the lust of the flesh that's in you, the lust of the world that's outside of you, and the boastful pride of life. You can overcome it. And then James says, here's our other enemy, that we need to overcome the devil. Because the devil uses the world system to tempt us in our way. Listen what he says in James 4, 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. In the Greek language, he says, he will run away in terror. Why? Because of you? No, because who you submitted to. If you are totally submitted to God through Jesus Christ, and you're resisting the devil will run away in terror. But he doesn't. We invite him in. Secondly, he is still an ever-present and all-powerful God. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied or content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor abandon you. I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'm not going to leave you homeless and helpless and familyless. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is authoritative power. Do you know that four branches of military is under the power of the chief and commander? He doesn't have no power. Military has power. Air Force has power. Coast Guard has power. The Army, they have power. Power to take life, to devastate nations. And there's one man at the top controls how they use that power. But can I tell you, that's what Jesus meant when he said, all exousia. That's the word for power or authority in the Greek, one of the words. The other word is dunamis power. But Jesus didn't use dunamis. He says exousia. Because exousia controls dunamis. Like the chief and commander controls the four branches of the government, of the four branches of the military power. They have the power, but he has the authority. Jesus saying, I have in my hand all the authoritative power in heaven and on earth. That's human power. That's demonic power. That's seen power, unrealized power, or potential power. Jesus says, I got authority and control over all the power. And because of that, go therefore. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he comes to that because he has the power. He has authoritative power. What I'm saying to you is that he is still, as he was for Joshua, he is for the church. He is still ever-present and all-powerful. And thirdly, he is still faithful. Matthew 8:28-20, the Great Commission, he says, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what he said to Joshua. Joshua, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I will be there. Jehovah Shammah. God who is always present. But he's there with us because he is always present. He is a faithful God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, if we are not as committed as he is and consistent as he is, he remains faithful. You know, it's strange in relationships that when one person in a relationship becomes unfaithful, the other person gets mad and then they become unfaithful. Because they don't know who they are. God always knows who he is in relationship to us. And he knows that we are turning on the dime in unfaithfulness. But he's going to remain faithful to us. What a God. What a Savior. That he will be constant and consistent when we are inconsistent. When we are flowing like water, he's solid as a rock. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. See, that's who he is. He's a faithful God. He's a committed God. If he committed your life, his life to you, he's with you to the end. Fourthly, he still gives absolute victory. Yes, he does. In the passage on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the victory over death and the grave. Victory over our mortality to give us immortality. If we're in the grave, our perishable state will be imperishable. And our body Revelation 21, verse 4 of Revelation 21 says, He will wipe every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. And then in verse 27, he says, Nothing unclean will enter into it. Into what? The city of God. The new Jerusalem. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. He still gives absolute victory. And then lastly, he still keeps his promises. Think about your life. How many times have you made a promise and broken it? You made a promise before God in the assembly, and we broke it. We made a promise to our children, I will, but it doesn't work out. Or I do, and it doesn't pan out. But when he makes a promise, he never breaks it. I'm grateful. And all the promises that I can make to God, guess what? But all the promises he has made to me, he will keep until the end. Romans 4:21. Romans 4:21, Paul gives us the story of Abraham, the father of our faith again. And he said this man was 100 years old, and his body was dead, but he didn't waver in his faith. He grew strong in his faith. And he was waiting on the promise that God made to him when he was 75 years old. And that promise didn't come along until 25 years later. Oh, you need a courageous faith. And he said this, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do it. Won't he do it? He's able to do it. He can do it. And he will do it. Do what? Fulfill the promises he has made to his covenant people, whether Old Testament or New Testament. He still keeps his promises. What do we have to do to see these things come to pass in our lives? Just one thing. Have courageous faith in God. That's how simple it is. Don't complicate it. You don't need to go any deeper. That's deep. To be courageous in faith in God, to have a courageous faith in